Well, I've shared this story before, but there was a story from Paul Harvey, who was a former radio personality in the US, and he told the story about a man who was sitting on a very cold winter's night in his living room in front of the fire, and he heard a thumping sound, boom, 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 on the window outside. And he looked up and he noticed that there were sparrows that were trying to get in. And they were running into the glass, and it was so cold, he kind of felt sorry for these little shivering birds out in the cold darkness. And so he went out to his barn and he turned on the lights, he opened the door, he spread out some nice hay, he even put down some bird seed as like a trail to try to lead them into the warmth and light of the barn. And yet the birds, they scattered. They were afraid of this man. I mean, imagine these birds see this alien being trying to entice them into an enclosure, and they were scared. They were frightened. And so he tried various things. He tried all kinds of things to try to get them into the safety and warmth and light of the barn, but to no avail. They continued to be frightened of him. And as he went back to his house, kind of despondent, he thought to himself, if only I could become a bird like them, if only I could become one of them for just a moment, then maybe I could lead them into the warmth and the light of the barn. And as we hear that story, it's kind of an odd story, but I wonder if you have ever felt like one of those little sparrows, kind of trapped and lost in darkness. And the more we think about it, we might have more in common with them than we might think. Our present situation, if it's done anything, it's given us an opportunity for reflection. We came through the book of Ecclesiastes recognizing that there is futility and darkness and difficulty in this world. And this situation has given us opportunity to reflect on the darkness that we see around us, right? We see COVID everywhere. We see, we see cancer. We see all these different marks of darkness around us. But when we stop and reflect, that darkness is not just out there, is it? Darkness isn't something that just happens outside of us. If we stop and reflect, and if we're honest in our reflection, we recognize that there is darkness in here, inside of us as well. And so this becomes a good opportunity to reflect upon our condition, to reflect upon and to face our own darkness. See, we have a problem. And if we're honest and if we think about it, we probably know that. We see things in ourselves that we don't like. We see things in ourselves that trouble us. See, sin has plunged us into darkness. And so we aren't unlike those sparrows who couldn't find their way out of the trouble they were in. And all of us are in that same position. Now, if you realize that today, well, you're in the right place, right? We want to think about that. We need something outside of us to help us overcome this darkness. And there's a reason that we use the word gospel to describe the books in our Bible, in our New Testament, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote. Gospel means good news. So there is good news for us today, for those who find themselves in darkness, that God has intervened in our plight. He hasn't left us on our own. If you think about the language of Ecclesiastes, he hasn't just left us under the sun with futility. He has intervened. He has invaded our space. And what we see in this introduction to this prologue to the Gospel of John, John kind of pulls no punches. He tells us straight up, this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done. He lets us know right from the beginning what God has done to rescue us from this world of darkness. And so look, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, let me just encourage you as we go through this to think about who is going to deliver you from your darkness, from the darkness that's around you and from the darkness that's inside of you. And look, if you're a believer today, praise God, you are in his hand and he is able to take you through this darkness. And yet, even as believers, we know that there still remains in us a bit of that old nature and sin. And so what God is continuing to do in the gospel is remove that darkness from us. So either way, believer, non-believer, this text gives us something to sink our teeth into. So as we think about the text, we want to think about the question, how is God going to overcome our darkness? Because there is a solution, but we have to do something. And now our present situation gives us a great opportunity to reflect upon that for ourselves. So here's the problem with darkness, and you know this. The problem with darkness is you get lost in it. And that can be a scary thing. I remember as a child, my dad and I would go from time to time on campouts with other dads and their sons. And you know, we would sit around the campfire at night in the dark, and we would tell ghost stories, right? Because no one tells scary stories during the day. There's something about darkness, though, that is scary, right? In a film, and it's pitch black, and you know something bad's about to happen, right? So the darkness can be scary, and we can get lost in it. And so when we look around us, we see the effects of darkness all around us. Racism, difficulty, loss, COVID, all of these things around us show us the effects of darkness. And we feel like something is just not as it should be. Now, even people, even if you're not a Jesus follower and you're watching this today, deep down inside, you know that something is not quite right. When you look at the world around you, there's a longing for an ultimate justice that escapes us in this world. If we're honest, though, again, we know that there is darkness inside of us as well. So we can't deny those defects that we see when we look in the mirror. I remember being at a hotel one time, and there was one of those mirrors that magnifies everything as you look into it. And it even had a light around it, which made it even more obvious. And you see yourself and you think, man, do I really look like that? And so we see when we look inside of us our own defects. We see anger. And we see hatred. We see lust. And the Apostle Paul nailed it when he described all of us without Christ as being alienated from God because of the darkness that's in us. He says we are lost in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what is God going to do to overcome that darkness? Where is the good news in all of this? Well, the solution to the problem of darkness is light. It's light. And what John is going to tell us is that the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, has entered the world in order to drive darkness away. So let's think about these verses as we think about Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. He is God embodied. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that he is God. Again, right from the beginning, John tells us who this Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This Word that John describes, he tells us, was with God in verse 1. So whoever this word is, and again, he is a person, because John refers to him as he in verse 2. So whoever this word is, he was with God eternally. And when John says he was in the beginning with God, we hear the word beginning, and we think of a point in time. But understand, John is thinking eternally. So this is beyond time. This is in advance of time, that he was God, or he was with God eternally. Before there was anything else, there was God, and with God was this word. And with God points to the depth of the relationship. It was a relationship of intimacy and closeness, as close as your word is to you. In terms of being a disclosure of who you are, this word was with God from the beginning, in the beginning, before there was anything else. And this isn't just proximity, that this he was in the same room. No, no, no. This is an intimate connection, an active relationship with. So he was with God, and then John just completely opens the door and says, this word who was with God was God. So this word who is with God is God himself. That's a statement of essence, that he is not the same person as God the Father. Remember, he was with God, but that whatever God was, the word, this word that John describes was, that God and the word are one. Now we know, if we cheat and we skip down to verse 14, we know that this word is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, that we are going to read about if we were to continue on in the Gospel of John, that he is the divine Son of God, with God in the beginning, because he was God. And we know throughout the rest of the book of John that this is how Jesus thought of himself. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 17, verse 11, he says, he prays that his followers might be one, even as he and the Father are one. He made claims to divinity in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 14. So it won't do in John chapter 1 verse 1 to say that the Word was a God. That won't do. It won't work linguistically and grammatically. But more than that, remember who's writing this. John is a Jew. He's a monotheist. He believes in one God. And so the idea that John would say that there are multiple gods is a non-starter. He wouldn't do that. So it won't do for us to say just that the word was a God, as if this word, Jesus, just kind of possessed some divine characteristics. See, John is saying more than that. It's not just that Jesus is divine in a lowercase d sense. Right? Like, that dessert was divine, or he just possessed some of the qualities of God. Now, there's a word for that, and it's not what is used to describe this word, the person of Jesus. No. See, John wants us to see that everything that God was, the Word was. Everything that God was, the divine Word, Jesus, also was. He is fully God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, here's how the Apostle Paul describes Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, rulers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the fullness of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, we'll look at next week. Long ago, many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so this understanding of Jesus as divine kind of underpins how we think about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit as Christians. So we are confessionally, we are Trinitarian, that there is one God made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But they're distinct persons. So the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But as we think about this, the Father can't be an eternally loving heavenly Father apart from this idea of Trinity. He can't be an eternally loving Father if he didn't have someone to love before creation. And yet we see, because there is this this triune understanding of the Godhead, that he can always be loving from eternity past. As God, this word that John describes is the agent of creation. So look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Indeed, in verse 4, in him was life. He is self-existent, this word, which later we understand is Jesus. He was self-existent. Indeed, he becomes the very source of life. And so think about Genesis 1. When God creates, the word goes out in power. So the word goes out from God, and then this word, through the hovering Spirit of God, creates everything that we see around us. So the Father is the architect of creation, and the Son is the foreman who sends out the workman, who is the Spirit, to create. And so the Son, this word that John describes, becomes the agent for all of creation. The agent. And then finally, in verse 18, if we go all the way down to the last verse, in verse 18, this word, who we understand is Jesus, the divine Son, explains God. And so verse 18 becomes a bookend to verse 1, and it reiterates the divinity that we saw in verse 1. And so in John 1, verse 18, one translation says it this way, I think really well: no one has ever seen God, the only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. See, what's John saying? That Jesus, the divine word, is only God. He is divine. And he is intimately related to the Father. So what John is saying is that God is invisible to us, but in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, he is on perfect display. Jesus becomes the visible expression of who God is. And so what kind of God is he as we look at Jesus? Well, he's one who gives himself for his creatures. Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, says, on the cross, we see the glorification of the glory of God, the deepest revelation of the very heart of God, and it is all about laying down his own life, to give life, to bear fruit. Now let that sink in. If you're here today and you think that God is kind of seated on his throne and he's just saying, to give me, give me, give me, give me, and he is a taking kind of God, that's not what we see. Where is God most fully revealed in the life of Jesus? Where is he glorified in the Gospels? It is as he gives himself on the cross for his creatures. That's where Jesus most fully expresses what God is like. He's not a taking God. He is a giving God. And we saw it in Jesus as the fullest expression. He is God, this word. He is God who took on flesh in the incarnation. He added a human nature to his divine nature, that which he had always had from eternity past. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word, John says, who was God from the very beginning, before the beginning, beyond time, the word became flesh. This word, Jesus, becomes then the embodiment of the true character of God, of grace and truth, as John describes him. And he does that right in front of us so we can see. We have four accounts of the life of Jesus in the New Testament that show us what God is like in his character. Right in front of us. He didn't just appear to be human. No, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And incidentally, John equates or parallels the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, as it appeared to Moses in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, with the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There's a parallel there that we see the glory of God in this Word, in Jesus, who took on flesh. In him, the glory of God radiates out for all to see. And just like in Exodus 33, what we see of God's character in Jesus is his goodness and giving himself. See, God doesn't, it's not as if God wants us to know who he is, and so he kind of goes to the edge of heaven and then, like on a rope, lets down a little press release or something, and then pulls it back up and gets back into the inner heavens, you know, as quick as he can. No, God gives himself. He comes and he takes up residence in our world. He walks among us. He gives his life for his people. And as the Son of God, Jesus, the light of God, drives darkness away. So as the source of light and life, he is the light that scatters darkness. Look at verses 4 to 8. In him was life. Again, he's self-existent. And the life was the light of men. He's the giver of life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Darkness flees in the presence of light, doesn't it? I mean, if you're in a pitch black room and you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness? It leaves. It goes away. It can't stand in the presence of light. And so John says the darkness, when the light has appeared, the darkness cannot overcome it. And this light in verses 6 to 8 was witnessed to by John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. He became a witness that Jesus is the Word became flesh. He is the presence of God, the light of God on earth. He himself, Jesus, is the light that shows us who God is. And in showing us who God is, he destroys darkness. Verse 9, he is genuine light, true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So in other words, everything that we need to know about who God is, we know in Jesus. We don't need anything else. We know everything we need to know about the light of God because of what we see in Jesus. And in him, darkness is destroyed because sin is overcome. And so we, the recipients of that light, receive grace upon grace. This is how John describes it in verses 16 to 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The idea here is that we receive a fuller grace in Jesus as the light of God that drives our darkness away. The giving of the law was an act of grace. It was a way in which God allowed his sinful people to be in relationship to him. That was grace. But it was incomplete until the coming of Jesus. And then we see a fuller grace, an effective grace through Jesus. This is new, ultimate grace with the power to displace the old grace of the law. This is everything that God has. He's throwing it at Jesus and his coming to us. That's who Jesus is. He is the divine Son of God, the light of God who drives darkness away. Now, that revelation is something that requires a response from us. We can't just hear that and think, oh, isn't that nice? Well, that's great. No, it demands a response. So the question is, okay, well, what do we do? How do we get this light? How does this light come to bear in our lives? Well, look back at verses 9 to 13, really 11 to 13, those central verses. The prologue of John is laid out such that the material in the middle is highlighted. So structurally, it forms a kind of arrow from the beginning and at the end that point back to the middle, these central verses. And the centerpiece of the prologue is a call to look at the Son. That's the centerpiece. He came into a world of sinners, but they didn't look to him. They didn't know him. It's a relational term. They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him. It was a willful refusal to look at him for who he was. Without the Son, you may want your darkness overcome, but there's no light to do it because the Son is the light. So he says in verse 11, he came to his own people did not receive him. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now here's the point that John wants all of us to see. That if you want God to overcome your darkness, you have to look at the Son. If you want God to overcome your darkness, you have to look at the Son. To all, verse 12, who did receive him, to those that trusted in him, who believed in him. We know that because the very next phrase is a parallel. To all who did receive him, what does it mean to receive him? Who believed in his name. To those who did place their trust, their full weight of trust in Jesus, this divine word, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what John wants to convince his readers of in the gospel, that Jesus is the divine Son. He is the light of the world, and by looking to him, our darkness flees, and he is able to take us from this life to the next. He wants us to see that when our darkness overpowers us, we come to Jesus, the light, and Jesus drives the darkness away. And that happens through trust, through receiving him, through believing in his name that he is who he said he is. Another way of thinking about it in verse 13 is a new birth. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This gift of new life that God offers through trust in Jesus is a gift of new birth. We use the phrase born again. It's not something that we made up. It's right here. It's in chapter 3, Jesus is going to use that very phrase, born again. Children of God are born through faith in the Son of God. And so while all of humanity are creatures of God, all of humanity are God's creatures, being a child of God is a status that you receive through placing your full trust in the divine word, in Jesus. So what does he say? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, verse 12, he gave the right to become. In other words, he conferred the status upon. All those who believe in Jesus become children of God. He is the agent, this word, Jesus, he is the agent of physical creation. He's the agent of spiritual new creation. He is the light that drives the power of darkness away. He removes the penalty of our sin, bringing us new life. So if you want God's light to overcome your darkness, you must look at the sun and place your trust in him. And listen, God never abandons his kids. Even assurance is inherently Trinitarian. God doesn't abandon his children. As he has eternally loved his unique son, Jesus, so he will always love his adopted sons and daughters. Darkness has a way of driving us to the end of our ability. It brings us down. It brings us low. And sometimes that's what it takes for us to see and to long for the light. John Piper described this whole event of COVID-19 as a thunderclap of God's mercy. It's a reminder to us that God is going to deal with darkness finally and completely one day. The darkness out there and the darkness in us. But right now, in this moment, we have an opportunity to repent and to turn in faith to the divine word, Jesus, who has died as the light of the world in order to dispel our darkness. It is a thunderclap of God's mercy. Jesus, the light, is the unique Son of God, who is God in the flesh and the one who brings new life to any who would place their trust in him. And even as believers, even as followers of Jesus, as the Spirit of God sheds light on those corners of our soul where there is darkness, we bring it to the light. And we ask for him by his grace to transform us and make us new. But look, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you need to turn to the sun and trust in the light that is able to drive away the darkness of your sin. And you do that very simply by coming to him, admitting your need and placing all of your weight of trust in him, that he died for you, that the light came for your darkness to drive it away. What a great time to reflect on the question that will face all of us, that all of us have to wrestle with and all of us have to come to an answer on. And it's the question, what will you do with the sun? What will you do with the sun? What a great opportunity we have to wrestle with that question. Well, real quickly, I heard a story some time ago of a man who had a son. He loved the son. He and this son were avid art collectors. They loved collecting art. They had a great collection of art. And it so happened that the son went off to fight in war, and he ended up perishing in the battle. And the father was really despondent because he loved his son. And one day, some years later, there was a knock at the door of the father. And the father came to the door, and it was a soldier who was carrying with him a big tube with a picture in it. And the soldier began to explain to the father that he was friends with this man's son. Indeed, that the son had died while saving this man's life on the battlefield. And this soldier, was a painter himself, and had painted a portrait of this man's son, whom he loved. And he gave it to him. And it became the father's prized possession. He hung it prominently, took down his Rembrandt, he moved his Monets, and he prominently displayed this picture of his son, whom he loved so dearly. It so happened that years later, this man died, and at auction, all of his paintings were to be sold off. And so the art world gathered, the who's who in the art world gathered to bid on this great collection that this man had assembled over the years. And as the auctioneer stood up, he called out the first painting, which was to be placed for bid. And it was this portrait of this man's son. And the auctioneer called out, who'll start the bidding for this portrait of the son? Nobody responded. Someone called out from the back, get to the good stuff. You know, where's the Picassos? Where's the Rembrandts? The auctioneer said, no, we're going to start the bidding with this. And finally, someone in the back of the room who had known the father and the son said, I'll give you 10 euro for this painting of the son. And the auctioneer said, sold. And then the auctioneer said, okay, that's it. The auction is over. And it was really confusing. All the people, they were like, well, wait a minute. What about the rest of the paintings? And the auctioneer said that the father had stipulated that whoever is willing to take the son gets everything. Whoever's willing to take the son gets it all. And so again, this is a great opportunity to reflect for yourself, wherever you might be, on that question. What will you do with the son? What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? If you're already a follower of him, will you lean in more closely and invite him through his Spirit to continually transform you so that you look more like him? If you're not a believer today, will you turn from whatever it is you're trusting in and turn to Jesus as the only light that can drive away the darkness of your sin? I pray that you would. Pray that you would. Let me pray for us, and after that, I just want to remind you of a few notices that we had from earlier. Father, thank you that you did not leave us in darkness, but that you gave us light, and not a flimsy representation of light, not some billboard or advert, but Father, you gave us yourself. Father, you sent your son as the explanation of what you were like, so that in seeing him, we see what kind of God you are. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God who gives, who loves, and who saves. So I pray, Father, that as we reflect on our own circumstances and our own hearts, I pray that your Spirit would illumine what is inside of us. Father, that we might turn, either for the first time or again, to lean in on Jesus, place our full confidence in him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.